Good to see everyone this morning. We are very, very thin, as John observed. We've got a lot of sickness and some folks out of town, which we'll talk about later in the announcements. But it's good to see you here and good to have our visitors with us. I had Tommy read 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 7, because it's Paul's introduction of that epistle to Timothy. Our theme this month and next is on the farewell addresses. And up to this point, the lessons have focused on three of the more famous last words types of speeches from biblical leaders. And this week we are focusing on Paul's last comments or last directions to Timothy, which was in written form. The epistle of 2 Timothy is considered by most biblical scholars to be the last letter penned by Paul, penned by him from his Roman imprisonment. And it's very apparent inside the book that Paul recognized that his days on earth were growing short. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, perhaps one of the more familiar passages in 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 6, Paul said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Had Tommy read the introduction, because in that you get a picture of how close and the relationship between Paul and Timothy actually was, how he felt about Timothy. Paul hopes, we get from this letter, that Timothy will be able to travel to Rome and that he will arrive as quickly as possible. But it appears as if what Paul is saying to Timothy is that he has a lot of things he wants to say to Timothy, and just in case that doesn't happen, he's saying them to him in this letter. And so obviously in the time that we have this portion of our service, we're not going to look at this in any great detail. So this is very much going to be a survey of Paul's farewell advice to Timothy. And in reading through it, I grouped the exhortations and the statements that Paul makes to Timothy into four groups. There are what I consider to be two warnings, three very personal requests, but the bulk of the book, in terms of his final kind of advice to Timothy, divides almost equally between two things. His exhortation to Timothy about his own personal faith and conduct, and the instruction that he is giving him concerning doing the work of the evangelist. Now, before I go on into the survey, let me make this point clear. That's my count. And when I read through the second time, I disagreed with my count. I moved one from one place to another. And so that's a very superficial type of thing, just to give us the idea of how the book breaks down, because if somebody else were to do those, they might break into two or three exhortations, one I lumped all together, saying this is all about the same thing. So don't get too hung up on my mathematics. I think the four basic divisions are very accurate. And actually, I'm going to do the two smallest ones first, and with the great brevity because of the amount of material to cover. He makes three very personal requests of Timothy, and one he basically repeats the second time he adds detail. Towards the end of the book, he says, "I want you to make every effort to come to me soon." So even though he's written this to him, he says, "I want you to come to see me as soon as possible." And the urgency of the passage we've just read, that my time is short, is seen in this exhortation. And then he turns right around and a few verses later, as the book is coming to close, says, "I want you to get here, see if you can get here before winter." So he even adds a time frame, and that's a very personal thing. And then, as is very common with Paul's writing, there are also these requests that Timothy give his greetings to other people where Timothy would be there at Ephesus, people like Priscilla and Aquila, and perhaps some other names that you would recognize from the Scripture. So those are very personal things, but those always demonstrate the genuineness of the fact that these are indeed letters. They contain a lot of information, a lot of instruction, but authentically they are things that Paul wrote, and so in addition to the subject matter that he wanted to deal with, it always does include these very personal type of things. And then he basically had a couple of warnings to Timothy. One had to do, and this could be put into the category of doing the work of a preacher, I guess, but he warns him in chapter 3, verse 1, that tough times are coming. And so there are perilous times ahead. And I chose just to group it here with the warnings because it is a warning. And in fact, those perilous times would affect everything else about a person's life as a Christian. Timothy was going to go through it. Those kinds of times challenge your personal faith. They challenge your conviction. They also, if you're trying to serve the Lord, they challenge your service. And so this is very much a warning. The second one is even more specific because in the fourth chapter, he warns Timothy to watch out there in Ephesus for Alexander the Coppersmith. He said, Paul says, he did me much harm, so you need to watch out for him. And so he gives Timothy a very implicit warning about the danger of this man that would try to thwart what Timothy was doing there for the brethren in Ephesus. But most of the time is spent on these two categories, the exhortations concerning Timothy's personal faith and conduct. And what I've done here is I'm going to list them one at a time and give you the verse where they're found, but we're not going to be able to talk about them in any great detail. This is just to get a picture of what Paul was concerned about and what he wants Timothy to know as it's time for Paul's ministry on earth to end, and he's more or less, as you would say, passing forth to a younger generation of men to preach the gospel. And so, in terms of his own conduct, very, very early in the book, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 8 to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me. So he says, you've got a job to do. You've received the word of God. Don't be ashamed of that. I think coming right out of that in chapter 1 and verse 13 is the further admonition that he encourages Timothy to retain the standard of sound words. Timothy had been taught correctly. And starting with his mother and his grandmother, he'd been taught correctly, and now Paul says you need to keep that which you've been taught, going on to the teaching that Paul has provided him as well. And then he tells him, you need to guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so I think these build upon each other. Retain it, keep it for yourself, but then come to accept it as something precious that you have a responsibility to protect. You need to realize the treasure that it is, and you keep that yourself. Then Paul says you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong because of the work that Timothy is doing. If you remember, when Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus in the first letter that he wrote to him, there were some problems at the church at Ephesus, and Timothy was going to have to be involved in appointing new elders at the church at Ephesus. So the work itself had a challenge connected to it, and so he says you've got to have this personal, faithful strength that you find in Jesus Christ to conduct your life the way you ought to. And then he says, you remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I found this interesting as I go through the book on a survey type basis and you start thinking about why do all these things go together? Even why are they in this particular order. Probably not by accident. There's probably a very good reason if we stop and think about it. And so you look at this pattern, and he tells him, you don't be ashamed of it. You personally retain the standard. You act in accordance with what you've been taught. You guard it like the treasure that it is. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ. You be a strong, faithful, committed servant of the Lord. And then he adds, now you remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's kind of an odd thing. Tell me where it is. Or is it? Because I think one of the great dangers that Christians have, one of the great dangers that those of us who would serve as preachers or elders or Bible class teachers, or even those who just want to be good, faithful husbands and wives and good, solid members of the church, sometimes we get so busy being good church members, we forget what the reason is that we're here to start with. And sometimes when things happen like they do in the real world, and you hear about somebody you've known for a long time, you've accepted as a preacher of the gospel, and now they've done something extraordinarily stupid, and maybe ruined their influence and their ability to do things. Why does that happen? Well, sometimes I think it happens because people forget their purpose. They forget why they started doing what they started doing. And we keep on doing what we're doing very well. But mentally, we don't connect it. And so I think it's very interesting. Paul tells him, you need to think about this, concentrate on this, concentrate on this, do this. And all the time you're doing that, don't forget that it all starts and is all based upon and really can only all be successful if you remember that the reason why you're doing it to start with is that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that He is raised from the dead, that you have a leader and a purpose. And that's what anchors you in your faithfulness and motivates you in your service. And so he goes on from there to give him a couple of very practical things. He says, you avoid worldly and empty chatter. There's going to be all kinds of things going on around you. And those of us that work in secular jobs, think about all the different, absolutely useless things you hear people talking about all around you in the workplace. But then sometimes when you come into the confines of the local family of God, that happens there too. How many times are there arguments and problems and discussions that center on the more frivolous things of the world instead of on the central focus of what we should share when we are here, which is our belief and conviction that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. So if you learn to avoid the stuff that doesn't matter, then the very practical thing, he says, you need to flee youthful lusts. And this is brief for the sake of the chart, but the whole verse says, flee them, concentrate on these. And so he says, you flee youthful lusts, and in the place of those youthful lusts, you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So Paul's a realist. He understands that Timothy, as a young man, is serving him in the midst of a world that has all kinds of appeals and interests for a young man, even although a lot of us in this age are kind of thinking of that world as being kind of antiquated. Just because they didn't have video games and smartphones does not mean there weren't worldly distractions all around people in that age. So he says, you need to learn how to control what you're doing with yourself, with your mind and your time. And this is a warning to a person who is trying to be a very faithful, active Christian, a servant of God. And Paul says you need to realize that danger is out there. And then he tells him to continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of. I think we live and we can get caught up in the idea of faithful service. and may be impactful service. And when we're young, we want to do great things. And some people think they don't want to do great things. And there's nothing wrong with people that do great things. We should not be jealous of them. We should appreciate them. But the truth of the matter is that this life is an endurance race. It's not just what you do for a short time. And Paul reminds Timothy of that. The thing that he needs to do most is keep on doing what he knows he ought to be doing all along. So, also contained within the book is this last category, where I think the exhortations are very directly related to the work that Timothy was doing in the Lord. And he was Paul's helper. He was where he was at because Paul sent him there. Now Paul is saying, if you can, I need you to come back to me. But Paul gives him some advice. And one of those, I think, connects to the thing he said to him personally, where he said in 1:13, you retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. I taught you. But now you're working at Ephesus, and you're preaching the gospel, and you're traveling throughout the world. Mostly the places that Paul had sent him. And so he says, what you need to do is the things that you've heard, you need to entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we need to understand that this is really the divine pattern. It's for generational Christianity. And we need to always think about that. And every one of us, when we're sitting here and end of May in 2015, we all sit in the midst of four generations. There are the people who taught us, and what we're supposed to be able to do, and what we're supposed to do as Timothy is to teach the others, the next generation. So we're looking at the third, but we're really looking at the third to prepare them to teach the fourth. That's the way the Lord designed the gospel. As long as churches will do that, as long as a congregation like West Carroll will do that, that we're always looking ahead, we don't forget what we've been taught, we stay faithful to the word we've been taught, we find others to teach, knowing that they will in turn teach others, that perpetuates the gospel from generation to generation. And Paul tells Timothy that's his great responsibility. Then he tells him that he's going to suffer hardship, and he says, you be a good soldier. There's a lot in the figures that Paul uses in these exhortations to Timothy that tells us about what is always involved in the work of the Lord. So he says, you be a good soldier. Then you remind of them, the people that you're teaching, that they should not wrangle about words, that it becomes useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Learn to focus on what's important and not get caught up in all these little side discussions. Then probably one of the more famous passages in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Most of us may have learned it in the old days from the King James Bible to study, to show ourselves approved. Most of the modern translations have the idea of being diligent or working present yourself and prove to God as a workman. So he tells Timothy, it does take work, it takes application. You must diligently continue to pursue being a servant of God. Then he comes back to the idea of the problems that can arise in the church. And he says, you refuse foolish and ignorant speculation. Connecting this to last week's study where we looked at Paul's farewell address to the church at Ephesus, context and perspective of this is that Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus. So Timothy is dealing with some of the problems that Paul predicted to the church at Ephesus, to the elders at Ephesus, that they would have. And remember, some of those problems were going to come out of the elders themselves. And so that tells you the difficulty of the work that Timothy had to do there. And so he says, you need to learn to focus on the things that are important that you need to focus on and not get embroiled in useless discussions about things that ultimately do not matter. And then probably the second most familiar passage in Timothy, where he simply says, you've got to preach the word. You've got to be ready in season and out of season. You must approve, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. And then finally, he says to him, you need to be sober. You need to be serious-minded about what you're doing. You need to keep doing your work. You have to just stay at it. Of course, that's been a very fast survey, but it's very obvious that Paul feels Timothy is very important for the ongoing of the work, taking that to the next generation. He wants to say these things to him. We're going to ask Justin, if you don't mind, would you lead our prayer?